The following was at New Valley, the third Sunday in May, 1970.
There's a subject on my mind this morning, my brethren and friends, that is deep. I realize it's entirely too deep for my thinking, and I wonder if I know very much about it in reality. And I'm concerned about it because my mind has not been let out as I would like for it to be let out on a subject when I come before the brethren and the friends to speak about it. But I realize, of course, that the Lord is able, when I'm not, even if I were thoroughly familiar with all the references in connection with this subject, I would not be able to put it together of myself so that it would be to the praise and the honor and the glory of our God, to your comfort and edification. So I'd like to read it. It's a subject that is very well known, and all of you, I'm sure, are acquainted with it. And leave the matter, of course, where it is, truth and reality, in the hands of our God. This is the first part of the 8th chapter of Romans. And I hope that I might be blessed to refer to some things also in the 7th chapter of Romans, because the two seem to be so closely united together. One seems to be in some sense a context to the other. So I'll read a few verses of the 8th chapter, and then we'll try to come to prayer. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I read through the 14th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, once more, desiring to give thee thanks for the multitude of thy mercies that thou hast bestowed upon each one of us every day that we've lived in this world. And confessing at the same time, O Lord, that because that we are such sinners that we realize that we're not worthy even of thy notice, much less the wonderful and glorious blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast brought together a little handful of thy people this morning. We humbly hope for no other purpose than to worship thee and to hear something out of thy word, of thy goodness and thy mercy and thy long-suffering unto poor sinners. But we realize also that we are not able of ourselves to worship the only true and the living God, because we have been told, we've learned many times over, that they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. For the Lord, out of God, seeketh us to worship him as do worship him in spirit and in truth. Sometimes, O Lord, we know that we attempt to come before thee in prayer, attempt to come before thee in singing, and attempt to come before thee in hearing or preaching. And it seems we are so shut up. So we realize full well that except that thou art pleased to lift us up, cause that thy presence and thy spirit might be felt not only in our midst, but in our poor hearts, to take us away from the trials and the troubles and the conflicts and the things which trouble us so much in our flesh, in our everyday living, that we shall not be enabled, O Lord, to worship as thou art worship in spirit. But we realize, nevertheless, O Lord, that thou art, as it is declared of thee in thy word, that thou art everywhere present, nowhere absent. Somehow we just feel to realize that thou dost fill the immensity of space, and that wherever we are, thou art there. Thou who knowest our thoughts from afar off, and who had declared the end from the beginning, and had said that thy counsel should stand, that thou wouldst do all of thy pleasure. We would come humbly before thee this morning, Father, praying in the name of Jesus, the only mediator between thee and us, that if it is thy will, that thou wilt reconcile us to whatever may be thy will concerning our worshiping of thee this day. For we know that, O Lord, thy will is done. And if we are made to realize what failures we are of ourselves again, we know it is for thy glory and it is for our good, because thou knowest how to keep us, as it were, upon praying ground. Thou knowest how to keep us humble. Thou knowest how to keep us looking to thee, knowing that all of our help must come from thee. Father, wilt thou remember each one of us this morning? We know not how to pray as we ought, but we, Father, come in the name of our blessed Redeemer, whom thou hast revealed, if we are not deceived in our hearts, as thy Son, whom thou didst send here into this world to redeem thy people from all their sins and their iniquities. And if it is thy will, therefore, O Lord, to take the wanderings of our mind and thoughts away from the vain, the perishing thing, center them upon things that are heavenly and things that are divine, that we might be blessed, O Lord, with grace from heaven this morning to look beyond these troublesome scenes of this life and this earth and rejoice that thou hast shown us, even though through a glass darkly and sometimes very dimly, some of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. And, O Lord, wilt thou give us this assurance that thou art yet ruling and reigning in the armies of heaven and yet among the inhabitants of the earth, so that we, though we're troubled in our natures and in our flesh, at the condition of the men of the world and the nations of the earth, and it seems like everything is so topsy-turvy, everything is so turned upside down, there seems to be no peace in the world among the nations. But, O Lord, we are glad that thou art yet ruling, that thou art able and thou wilt control and that thou wilt bring all these things to an end in thine own good time, and it shall redound to thy praise and honor and glory, and some wonderful and glorious way to the good and for the benefit of thy people. Because we have been made to realize and to feel, O Lord, that the very ultimate reason and purpose that thou hadst in creating the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof was for the purpose of making manifest thy people among the Adamic family that thou hadst chosen in thy Son before the world began, so that thou hast ordered all things, and they're sure that thy people, each and every one of them, shall be brought by natural birth into this kingdom, the kingdom of this world, and then that thou would send forth thy Spirit into their hearts, cause them to be born to thy Spirit, in which thou dost reveal unto them that they are thy people, and dost implant in their very hearts that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised them before the world began. So, Lord, as we come together, wilt thou give us a freedom of speech. May thy word have free course, O Lord, so that thy name shall be exalted and thy people comforted and built up in the most holy faith. Keep us, O Lord, as the apple of thine eye, and enable us to contend only for the truth, for that faith, that doctrine that thou hast delivered unto thy saints, that we shall neither go beyond nor come short of contending for the things that thou hast commanded thy people and thy church to contend for while they're here in this low ground of sorrow, so that we shall stand unashamed, O Lord, to declare thy power and thy glory, and to render unto thy name all the praise and the honor and the glory, that poor sinners shall be enabled through grace, through the workings of thy Spirit, to praise and to exalt and to lift up thy name above every name that is named. O Lord, be with us in all of our undertakings, not only today, but in the days to come. Stand by us, O Lord, and choose our changes for us. Give us the consciousness, the realization that thou hast promised not to leave us, nor to forsake us, so that though we may be subject to trials and troubles and sorrows and afflictions in this mortal life, that we might realize, O Lord, that thou art walking, as it were, by our sides, and that thou would keep us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. And when it comes ours to come to the end of our mortal life, may we feel thy presence, O Lord, and not be afraid, though the flesh of ours know not what is on the other side. And yet that hope that thou hast given us, which is the anchor of our soul while we live, it enters into that within the veil where our Savior is. And O Lord, if thou dost bless us to come to be where he is, to be conformed to his image and be like him, then all shall be well, and we shall rejoice in that upper and better kingdom, and the world that shall not end, and thy name shall be exalted by all of thy redeemed. Father, be with us as we live, and save us, we beg, for Christ's sake. Amen. I feel sure that the subject that we have here is, as I mentioned, is a very deep subject. And I also feel sure that no one can know or believe these things unless they have been taught of the Lord. That is to say, except that they have been shown and made to realize what they are in reality in their flesh. The same apostle in the seventh chapter, and that is Paul, writing to the brethren, he makes reference to the law. And I'd like to read a verse or two of that, that we might have a foundation upon which to base our remarks. When he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." He said, "For I speak to them that know the law." And he is not speaking to, he is not addressing any of these wonderful things unto anybody that does not know the law. And he shows them how that we are bound under that law. That is, all of the fleshly Adam, fleshly people, natural people, unregenerated people, all the Adamic family are bound under that law as long as they live in this world. They're bound under the law. Now I know, and I suppose that each of you will realize, that it is true that there are many people in the world today who do not believe in what is termed the original sin or original condemnation, because they have not felt it in their own hearts. But those who have been wonderfully blessed with the Spirit of God, and to have, as the expression is used often, their eyes turned within, so that they behold the terrible things and unrighteousness which they have in their very mortal beings, in their hearts, so to speak. And so the apostle is addressing these weighty matters, truthful, glorious matters, unto those that know the law, and not to anyone else. It matters not how many people or how violently or vehemently that people may deny that they are dead in sins, that they are dead sinners because that our foreparents transgressed the law of God, and that we, being their offspring, even for these many, many generations, that we were conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity, and that we have the same condemnation that God pronounced upon our foreparents when they broke the law and the commandment that God gave them. So we look back to the very beginning of time and the very morning of time and see that our condemnation came from our foreparents in the very beginning. It's, we are dead in sins, just as they became dead in sins when they transgressed. And all the redemption, or any redemption, for anybody and for everybody that is subject to these things, must come because the Lord has provided for their redemption. The apostle, in this seventh chapter somewhere, he said, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound." Now, he wasn't speaking of that law that God gave to Adam and Eve because they were condemned sinners there immediately. "Dust thou art," the Lord said unto them, "dust unto dust thou shalt return," because they were sinners. But this law entered. He brings us over to that law that was delivered by God the Father to Moses upon Mount Sinai, and Moses delivered it to the children of the people of Israel. And so that is a law that, if I understand correctly, the apostle means and is talking about when he said, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound." It is maybe a peculiar thing, if we can express it as we sometimes see it, that death reigned from Adam to Moses. He said, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. But when, nevertheless, death reigned between that. But then God gave the law unto Israel for the very purpose of showing up, convincing or convicting those who are sinners, which would include every Adam heir, every Adam person, Adamic person. And so that law was given for the very purpose of showing up their condemnation. The law entered. Moreover, the law entered that the offense, what offense? Adam's offense, Eve's transgression, that offense might abound. And when it is plainly stated, these wonderful and glorious things, that it enters that the offense might abound, it is erroneously felt and preached and believed by many that God gave this law, the Mosaic law, the commandments, that he gave to the Adam family this law in order to provide a way for sinners, Adamic sinners, can redeem themselves from their sins and from their iniquities. But as a matter of fact, it was just exactly for a different purpose than that. It was given that the offense, as we quoted, might abound, so that when the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God alone takes that law, spiritually speaking, and applies it into the heart or unto one of those, or, and in fact, all of those that God loved before the world began and chose in his Son, he takes that law and applies it into their heart, and he shows them how impossible it is for them to keep that law. And being impossible to keep the law, it's impossible for a man to redeem himself from his sins and from his iniquities. So it being impossible to keep himself or redeem himself, it condemns every one of us. Every one of the Adam family are condemned in trespasses and in sins. And this the apostle in the 7th chapter here, as I remember, was complaining of because he was such a sinner. Complaining, though the Lord had opened up his heart and understanding and brought him to be convicted of his sins. And yet the apostle said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" How many of you have ever felt the same thing that the apostle expressed and felt in his own heart? "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" There's much more in that connection, but I want to read the conclusion that he gave to us. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, let me read that again. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now this is a wonderful and glorious thing unto those who have been born of the Spirit of God, that have come under the quickening of that Spirit of God. For it is said, "You hath he quickened," the apostle, you remember, said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein that you walked in the same spirit that now is in the, and walketh in the children of the world." But you were that way one time, but you've been quickened. It means that the Lord, you hath he quickened. Not the man has quickened himself. Not that somebody else of the Adam family has contributed to one being quickened. But you hath he quickened. And this follows then with that wonderful occasion, wonderful teaching of Jesus. When Nicodemus came to him, he said, "By night, and confessed that he was the Christ, that God was with him, because no man could do the things that Jesus did except God was with him. But what Jesus said to him was, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There it is, just shown as impossible for a man to be born again of himself as it is for a man or a person, a baby, to be born to the flesh of himself. He's helpless in the first instance. He's helpless in the second instance because he's dead so far as his flesh is concerned and so far as understanding and spiritual things are concerned. He's dead. Therefore, in order to be quickened, in order to be made alive, in order to be brought to this spiritual birth, there must be that outside power, which in the spiritual birth is the Spirit of God himself, to bring that person to see himself as he is and to give him hope and manifest to him that Jesus is the Son of God and his Savior. Now, I know that a lot of people feel, and I said in the outset that nobody could believe these things except that he's been brought under or comes under the teaching of the Spirit of God. I know that many people feel that we have an important part to play, necessary things for us to do in order to be brought to the new birth. But the Savior, as I quote so often to you in this connection, he made it so impossible and made it so clear and so plainly impossible for a man who's dead to quicken himself or to bring himself into the knowledge that he is a dead sinner. Even Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born? It seems to me he didn't have the slightest idea of what Jesus was talking about. And then especially when Jesus said, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born the Spirit of God. And so there we have it, my friends and brethren, that God sends forth his Spirit into his heart, and the hearts of those who were dead, those that the Father gave to his Son before the world began. God sends forth the Spirit into his heart, and he quickens him, brings him to the knowledge of the truth, brings him to see himself as a poor, hell-deserving sinner before God, without any strength of his own, and realizing, therefore, that it was God himself sending forth his Spirit into his heart to quicken him as the wind blows where it listeth. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. And therefore, it is all of the description of the way and the manner and the circumstances under which a child is born of the Spirit of God is compared to that wind that blows where it listeth. So it is entirely out of our hands. Now, the apostle goes on to say here, as I quoted, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He seemed to realize that with his mind, he said, with his mind, he served the law of God. Well, that's a spiritual mind. It isn't a natural mind. But he said, with his flesh, the law of sin. So the natural, fleshly man serves the law of sin. But that spiritual mind, which is of God and given to the subject of grace in his new birth, with that mind he serves the law of God. But other than that, he serves the law of sin. And it makes him to realize over and over again, many, many, many times during his lifetime, to cry with the apostle, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then, as I said and read, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God that I shall be delivered, or am delivered, from the body of this death by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says in the first verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, he says, there is therefore Now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Therefore is the conclusion that he's drawing and making so plain, I think, here. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore, because he thanked God through Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The only way that God has provided that there should be no condemnation in his people whom he chose before the world began. We cannot overlook the fact that God chose his people. He chose his church. Before the world began, he chose them in his Son. And he sent his Son here in time, or after the world began, many years, there's a specific date and time. He sent his Son here for this specific purpose, to redeem his people from all their sins. And our faith is, all the evidence in our hearts is, and all the evidence that the Scriptures give us is, that he did finish that work. He did redeem his people from their sins. And because he did redeem them by his death upon the cross, by his taking upon himself the likeness of our flesh, the Adamic flesh made after the order, of course, of Melchizedek, and yet he took the flesh in the likeness of Abraham, and without sin, of course, so that he, by the death upon the cross, by the sins of his people, your sins and my sins, if we are the children of God, were all heaped upon him. It's a wonderful and glorious thing to remember that Jesus took upon himself the likeness of our flesh for the purpose of redeeming us from all of our sins and our iniquities. It took a man, and it took a man that God provided in order to, by the sacrifice of himself, in order to keep the law perfectly, because God demands perfect obedience. Now, God hasn't changed his mind a bit. He hasn't changed his way and method of doing things. Never has, he never will. He's unchangeable. In him there's no variableness, neither the shadow of a turn. And so God demands perfect obedience. And those who have been born of the Spirit, those who know the wretchedness of their own heart, realize that they could not possibly keep the law, but God provided the way. You know, that if we are given to study the Scriptures, to read them, and the Spirit opens them up to our understanding, we will see so plainly how that in the morning of time, the very occasion when Adam and Eve transgressed, God pronounced condemnation upon the serpent. But he said unto the woman, he said, thy seed shall bruise the serpent's head, but his seed shall bruise thy heel. And so we see that God provided. He told them, he promised them from the very beginning that the serpent should not overcome, but that the seed of the woman, which evidently it cannot be any other than Christ Jesus himself as the seed of the woman, that he should bruise the head, that vulnerable part, that death-dealing part, that he should bruise the head of the serpent, but that the serpent's power was limited so that he could only bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, the heel of the woman. And so there we have it. We feel the bruising of our heel in our mortal life, in our living every day. But if we've been born of the Spirit of God, God has opened up to our understanding these wonderful and glorious things. We will see and realize of the truth how that Jesus, when he submitted, when he laid down his life for those that the Father had given him, that he submitted unto all of these things as the seed of the woman, and that by dying as upon the cross, it is said that he died for our offenses. He arose for our justification. Therefore, when he died for us, because we were chosen in him. We were in him. But when he arose for us also, and therefore we went down into death with him, and we arose from the dead in him, and he was a glorious conqueror over death, over hell, and over the grave, over everything, has stood against us in the sight of God the Father in his condemnation by our transgressing the law in the person of our foreparents before the world began. And so this is the reason why the apostle said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then he goes on in the second verse here of this eighth chapter, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of the spirit of sin and death. Now this is a very deep, wonderful, mysterious subject to me, portion. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Yes, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. That which is revealed to the Lord's people by the Spirit of God and makes them to know, to realize, and to rejoice in the fact that Jesus died and that he was the one that redeemed us from the law of sin and death. So that as we, being justified, as I quoted, he died for our offenses, arose again for our justification, that we, being justified by his resurrection, that we can no longer, we shall no longer be brought to condemnation, because Jesus said to the Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He finished all the work, and his work was to do the thing, to save those that the Father gave to him before the world began. And so, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Those things which the Spirit of God applies in the heart of the regenerated Son of God makes him to realize that he's free from the law of sin and death. I've illustrated it right here, I'm sure, but it comes to my mind now. We're free from the law of sin and death by the resurrection, by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you know that we have our penal laws, and the man that breaks the law, the person that breaks the law, comes under the judgment of that law, under the judgment of the enforcer of that law. And he might be sentenced to prison for a term, and he might serve his term out, or in the meantime, the governor or the board of pardons, whichever has charge in the state, could give him a pardon, and maybe be a conditional pardon, but turn him loose. But you know, there's nothing that that governor can do. There's nothing that the pardon can do unto that person who had been convicted and who has served a term in the prison, though he may have served out his whole term or pardoned completely. And yet there's nothing that he can do that will take away the sting of that sin of his transgressing the law of the land. So that, though he comes back to his hometown, so he comes back among his friends, maybe among people who are not his friends, but perhaps enemies, and just as sure as they see him walking down the street, one will say, you see that fellow walking there? He used to be in the penitentiary, he did so-and-so. It'll live with him all the days of his life. Nothing will ever erase it from the memory of the law books and the records and the law. Nothing will ever erase it there. And even his best friends will shy away from him often. But how about this? Jesus, my brother, by the one offering of himself, yes, by the one offering of himself, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that are set apart by the Spirit of our God, those that were chosen by God the Father before the world began. By this one offering he has perfected forever, made them perfect in Jesus Christ, not perfect in themselves, but perfect because of that imputed righteousness which Jesus wrought out for them when he laid down his life, when he submitted unto those things which the God the Father had determined before the world began, by which his people should be redeemed from all their sins and all their iniquities, and they should be justified in the sight of God. So that if we be the children of God, if we have been justified, if we have been brought under the grace and the mercy of our God, there'll never be a time, my friends and my brethren, in the sight of our God, that we shall ever stand again condemned by the Father, because Jesus has completely wiped out, obliterated, done away with all the sins that we have ever committed, and there's in us by the original sin. These things have been atoned for. You know, God said to Israel, he said, after those days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. It's a different covenant from that. He says, I will write my laws in the hearts and put them in their minds. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. You see what God said he would do for them? I will write my laws in their hearts and put them in their minds. Man shall no more, I can't quote it all consecutively now, but man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. This is because the Spirit of God teaches everyone. This is because the Spirit of God brings every one of the children of God to that new birth. And so, therefore, it is not necessary, and indeed is impossible, as we might well know, for a man to teach his neighbor or his brother to say, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And then we find it down the little further along in that, he said, their sins and their iniquities. And this is the point I wanted to make. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. Didn't I say? Did you not think? You hear me say? Think about it yourself. That by the one offering of Jesus upon the cross that he perfected forever, yes, he remembers, because of God's grace and mercy, God remembers not their sins and their iniquities against them anymore. And so this is the whole complete way of salvation, the only way of salvation, the way that God himself has provided, the way that God from before the world began had provided that his people should be redeemed from their sins by his own Son, whom he would send here into the world. And so this is the reason why that the scriptures are full of, and in fact it contains nothing else but the salvation by the grace of God unto all that the Father hath given me. As Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. And then he said, along in the same connection, he said, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me. You see, the shalls and the wills. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. The shalls and the wills of our God, every one of them shall be perfectly fulfilled, because God himself, the supreme and only power both in heaven and earth, he had declared it, and he reveals it unto his people by his own Spirit, and he brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light. No wonder the same apostle said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts, to give us the light, the shining, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if it hasn't shined in our hearts, we may talk about the glory of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God, but unless it is shining in our hearts, our talk will only be just some hearsay. But if the light has shined in your hearts, if that light has lifted you up above all your sins and all your condemnation and made you to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know what it's all about. Simply because you have the witness within. And because you have the witness within, you will confess, you can confess with complete certainty and surety that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And outside of that, why, you don't know. There's many people who say, Lord, Lord, and that shall never enter heaven. That's scripture. There's many people that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, who doesn't know that he's what some people call it a personal Savior, and that's what he is, of course. But they say Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, he came here to save the world. Yes, he did that. Scripture says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the question would come, as I make a side remark here, who believes, who can believe, or who does believe? Only those that are quickened by the Spirit of God. Only those first who have been convicted of sin, being quickened and then been brought to the new birth, they know, because it is revealed by that same Spirit that quickens him and causes him to mourn on account of his sin. And then something takes place, indescribable. Language won't describe it. You can maybe hint at it to somebody that knows what you're talking about. But you cannot tell anybody about the wonderful and glorious things that takes place in a poor sinner's heart and very body, very soul. It takes place in him when he is born of the Spirit of God. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul described it upon another occasion. He said he was lifted up to the third heaven. And there he saw things unlawful, impossible for him to tell. But those who know, who have been brought through this experience, know what Paul's talking about. He knows what he's talking about here, and he knows what he's talking about here when he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we could go on down here a long ways in this eighth chapter that I read. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Every child of God knows about that. To be carnally minded is death. To only have in himself the mind of Adam, the nature, the carnal mind, that which we have in our Adamic nature, carnality, and have that is death, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a very strong statement. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so a man or a woman may bestir himself or herself with all the ingenuity and all the things that they know how to do. They may bestir themselves, and yet if they have only that natural, that carnal mind, they are not subject to the law of God. But when Jesus reveals, or the Spirit reveals Jesus, then they have not the carnal mind, but the law of God, which is said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Then it goes on to say, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you. Quicken your mortal bodies. There's something that takes place experimentally with us that causes us to hate sin, hate our former life and our former doing. And we regret and we mourn and we pray for God to have mercy upon us time after time, do we not? Yes, we do that. But that isn't all, as he does. He gives us hope. That hope is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And we're in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So our hope is, and our expectation, it's more than an expectation. It is an assurance that if we have been brought under the power of the Spirit of our God, to be brought to the new birth, that if that same Spirit that dwells in us, one said, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? If we've been born of the Spirit, then Jesus has taken up his abode in our hearts. Now, if we have that Spirit of Christ in us, it is said here, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in us, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, that is the hope of the resurrection. That is the assurance of the resurrection. As Job said, you remember, if a man die, he asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? The same apostle in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, said, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This mortal must, he says, put on immortality. And so it's for that very reason that Jesus is coming again. He's now in heaven. We forget that often. He's now in heaven at the right hand of the Father on high, waiting, expecting until all the enemies of the church and the individual members of the church to the body of Christ, they shall, all those enemies shall be put down. And then when the last one, this is to me, it's a very important point, when the last one of the children of God had been born after the ordinary generations of Adam into this world, the baby shall be brought here, even as we were brought. And then the Jesus is revealed to us in our hearts as being our Savior. And the last one of those have come under this wonderful and glorious manifestation of God's grace. Then, my brethren, I don't believe, I cannot understand, that there'll be any further use for this old world. I would say that it then shall come to an end. We don't know when. We don't know how, but it's coming to an end. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, he shall quicken our mortal bodies. We shall be made like him, because God, we're told, has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Won't it be a wonderful, glorious time, a day, when all the redeemed and all the blood-bought throng of God are gathered around that throne, if we can imagine it at all, there to sing praise and honor and exalt the name of their God forever and forever.
Lay hold of my Well, Lord, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together one more time. We give thee thanks, Father, for the gift of thy dear Son and for that hope that thou hast implanted in our poor souls, that he is our Savior. Lead thou, Lord, us through the further journey of life, through thy changes for us. Enable us to walk circumspectly in the midst of an ungodly and a godless generation in many respects. So be thou with us, O Lord, and may thy name have all the praise, honor, and glory forever and ever.